Revelation chapter 12, we're looking at, is this God at work? We're asking a question with this series of teachings. Is this God at work? Revelation chapter 12, and I'm going to read from verse 9. Revelation chapter 12 from verse 9. See what it says is, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Let me read again. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent. When you use the word old, you can say that same serpent. Okay, called the devil and Satan. It's talking about one person, one personality. That same. So the great dragon, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan. What is his modus operandi? He deceived the whole world. Can you see that? He deceived the whole world. And so, one of the things we have discovered in this series is, with respect to the temptation of Jesus, is that Satan's operations are seen through the activities of men. Satan's operations are seen through the activities of men. So notice, he deceived the whole world. And that's one of the reasons why, look at John's Gospel. John's Gospel chapter 1. And John's presentation of the Gospel is extremely important. Look at what John says, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, remember that the writers are writing from the perspective of the Holy Scriptures. That means from Genesis, they began to write. So, John in particular followed closely Moses' narrative in Genesis. So, when Paul is saying God is light is the message, who is he referring to? Christ, who came as a light to explain who and what God was all about. So when John is writing, we pay particular attention to just write, because he was the only one who didn't go into any extra stories with respect to Jesus' natural life. The life was manifested, and we have seen it. And we do show you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we've heard, we declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there's no what? Darkness at all. The implication is that often as you read the scriptures, you will find light and darkness written together. You will find light and darkness written together. Remember, John in his gospel told us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Now, again, when you hear all things, it's okay for you to assume he's talking about every single creation. But really, if you follow what he's about to say next, you will know that when it says all things were made by him, it's talking about the things that God has said ahead of time, which were mostly promises and prophecies. They were made by him. And without him was not any single utterance or prophecy made that was made. So in him was one life. Or the content of those prophecies and promises was light. And that light becomes life. Amen. That light shines in darkness. So you see activities of men, you see activities of God. In the activities of men, you see darkness. In the activity of God, you see light. But you see the activity of God and activity of men written together. Let me say it again. You see activities of men, you see activities of God. But you see both activities written side by side, such that you will need to rightly divide the word to see which is light, which is what? Darkness. So John is saying something very profound. This then is the message that we have received of him. In other words, when you are reading the prophets and you read certain things that are attributed to God, because you're not taking the light of Christ to inspect what they are saying, without being too intelligent, you can say, in this activity, based on the light that Jesus shone on the scriptures, which is the revelation of God, we can say, this part is God, this part is man. Hallelujah. I'll show you one or two texts. You understand that? They were written together, sometimes spoken together, but then you have to divide. You see, Moses' narrative in Genesis bears witness to this fact. John said the light shines in darkness, and darkness was not able to extinguish or overwhelm or fully comprehend the light. Verse 9, that was the true light that lights every man that comes where? Into the world. So John says, God is light, and in him you cannot find anything that has to do with what? Darkness. Where is he writing from? From Moses' narrative in Genesis 1. So what did Moses say? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was where? Upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. This is Moses speaking to us about the state of man and the response of God. What's the state of man? Darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's the state of man. What's God's response? And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. In other words, God didn't leave man with the darkness. God did something. He moved. So Moses, in the story of creation, and again, let me say this, when you're reading your Bible, don't forget that an intelligent individual is using natural narratives to describe spiritual truths. Don't get carried away by narratives and mix the truths. We know that pattern was consistent because when Jesus came on the scene, he did the same thing. He did the same thing. Why? If you were also Moses, how are you going to tell people, listen carefully, that God will become a man? What language will you use? Not just people, the children of Israel. What's Moses' description? Stiff-necked. Stephen's testimony about them, you received the law by disposition of angels and you have not kept it. That's Stephen's testimony against them. How will you tell them that God? Because here's what man has noticed. He looked at nature. Nature is meant to communicate certain things about God. But men pick the most terrible things in nature and call it the act of God. So you can say nature failed. Or nature didn't fail, but the heart of men failed. Interpreting it correctly. So, when men speak about the power of God, their definition is different. When God speaks of power, his definition is different. Hence, there is enmity in man's heart against God. The enmity is one directional. It's not from God's heart to man, it's from man's heart to God. Because of the darkness. Hallelujah. So, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Who is the light? God himself is the light. So, when you hear, and God said, let there be light, what is that movement over the face of the waters? It is God seeing men in that state of darkness, and not leaving man in state of darkness, but seeking for access into the heart of man. So, when you hear, and God said, let there be light, it means, let there be clear revelation of me. Hallelujah. Remember, this then is the message which we have heard of him. God is light. You know, it's interesting that John could summarize everything that Jesus taught in that one line. This then is the message. So, John, what did you learn in 3.5 years of being with Jesus? This is what we learned, that God is light. If you see any case of darkness, God is not involved. Why is John saying that? Jesus showed us through the scriptures. Which scriptures? The ones that Moses and the others wrote. How did they write it? They wrote everything together. What did Jesus do? He came to separate the ones that are activities of men, darkness, and activities of God, light. Hallelujah. Remember that 2 Corinthians 4. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Verse 3. For if our gospel be hid, what is the gospel? Light. Let there be light, or let this be the explanation of myself. Remember, no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten, the one who is in close intimacy with the Father, who is uncorrupted by the submissions of men, he has come to declare. But in order to declare, he had to become a man. Again, let me say it again. If you stood like Moses in Exodus, how are you going to, what words will you use to tell people that God will become a man? In case you are trying to fault Moses' narrative, how are you going to say it? How are you going to say it? We're going to come here. So we hear Moses saying things like this. Look at, we'll come back here. I need to go here this way. Look at Genesis 1:26. Who wrote Genesis? Thank you. And God said, the same way God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now let me ask you a question. When God said, let there be light, and there was light, did that happen then or did it happen later? Did it happen then or did it happen later? Thank you. So this one too, is it going to happen now or it will happen later? You are not answering, no. Is it going to happen now or later? It's later. So when you are reading it, because this is where people make a mistake. Look at it. And God said, let us make man, statement of intent, in our image. And the kind of man we will make, it will be after our likeness. And when they are in our likeness, they will have dominion over what? The fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon its upon their stock. Now, that is what God said. That statement of God's intent. Now, let us make man in our image after our what? Likeness. Look at Genesis chapter 5. The same Moses wrote this. So that in case you miss what he said there, when you look at this part, you will get it. Look at Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the book of generations of Adam in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God that God made him. That is, look at next verse. Male and female created them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day they were created. Next verse. And Adam lived another 30 years and begat what? A son. In whose image? In his own likeness, after his image, and called his name what? So, by saying, let us make man. Who is meant, listen carefully, who is meant to make a man in his own image and likeness? It is something that was naturally given to man, which is to begat, which is to father a child. So Moses is not trying to say, you know, God can be seen, but man can be seen, yes or no? But God now wants to do something. He's going to make a man. Not like Adam made a man. Because the man that Adam made is in Adam's image and Adam's likeness. But the man that God will make, how would that man be? In God's image and God's likeness. So the man God will make, listen carefully, cannot be made like flesh and blood. I mean, you understand that? So, who is Adam with respect to image and likeness is flesh and blood. Who is the man that God will make in his image and likeness? He has, exactly. Now, but here's where we sometimes miss it. When did God make Christ after his image and likeness? I can't hear you. At the what? At the resurrection. Thou art my son. This day, I will be caught in thee. That means he's not talking about incarnation. If it's incarnation, you won't need the womb of Mary. If it's about incarnation, you won't need the womb. The womb of Mary was needed because he had to first become a man before he's born fully of God from resurrection. You understand so far? So the man that is made after God's image and likeness is who? It's Christ. And through Christ, God made several other men. Like you and me. Are you following now? Now, God is light and in him is no what? Darkness at all. So, when God said, let there be light, it was, let there be a revelation of me. Because that's the only thing that can free man or free men from deception. Remember, that serpent that deceived the whole world. So, what is that operation? Deception of the whole world. What's that deception? Most of it is in the reading of the scriptures. So as men are reading the scriptures, they are not able to separate which are the acts of God and which are what? The acts of men. So they attribute many acts of the wicked one through men as the acts of God. So Matthew chapter 16 from verse 20. Look at what Jesus began to do. As he was teaching, look at what Jesus did. Matthew. Then he charged disciples that they should tell no man that it was Jesus the Christ. This was after the experience with Peter. When Peter said, you are Christ, Son of the living God. Look at the next verse. From that time forwards, Jesus began to show unto disciples, notice the statement, how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Notice that phrase he began to show. What does it mean to show? To teach. He began to teach. When you read this statement, it was not a statement. It was a teaching. So, Jesus began to put the scriptures together to reveal the content of the scriptures. What's that content? He will go to Jerusalem. It must be at Jerusalem. It's location specific. He will be taken. That is arrested. And this is interesting. Everything was spoken together this way. But Jesus was seeking and explaining. Notice, he will be taken. He will suffer many things of who? God? Of who? Elders and chief priests and scribes. And be killed. Look at the last part. And be raised again when? The third day. It was said together. So Jesus is teaching. He's extracting from the scriptures the content of scriptures. What's the content? How? So Jesus is establishing certain things, which is, it is the religious men. Permit me to use this phrase. Today, men of God, that will do the killing. Okay. That doesn't sound too good. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. It's amazing that the deception is inside the scriptures itself. Just a slight twisting here and there, and then you have wholesale deception, which is Satan's tool. Acts chapter 13, I'm reading from verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the talk of Abraham, and whosoever among you fear God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Verse 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they recognized him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read out every Sabbath day. Now, you read every Sabbath. So can you hear something repeatedly and never understand it? Yes. Hearing does not imply understanding. Hearing should be the doorway to understanding, but hearing and understanding, the bridge is the heart of men. Between hearing and understanding, there is a bridge, and that is what the hearts of men, which is, how are you hearing? In fact, they fulfill the scripture that hearing you may hear not understand, that seeing you may see and not know. Jesus said so in Matthew 13. The heart of this people is wax gross. Unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. So notice, the ones who dwell at Jerusalem and rulers, because they knew not nor yet the voice of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled the voices of the prophets in what? Condemning him. Now pay attention. The Bible contains the word of God. But the Bible does not contain only the word of God. Let me say it again. The Bible is not the word of God. The Bible contains the word of God. I hope you understand what I just said. Don't go and say on Facebook that the Bible is not the word of God. It will cause World War IV. Not three. World War IV. The Bible contains the word of God. But beyond what it contains, more than the word of God. Inside the Bible are lies. Lies are not the word of God. Inside the Bible are statements of the enemy. They are not the word of God. So the Bible contains the word of God. And because it contains other things by the word of God, it is the word of God that sheds light on what produces faith and what causes understanding to come. It's the word of God that sheds light. So notice what it says. It says, they need not know yet the voice of the prophets I read every Sabbath day. They have fulfilled them in what? Condemning him. Notice. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired partly that they should what? Be slain. So, what is man's natural way of thinking? If a man has sinned, he should die. But here's the problem. They found no cause of death. You know, the death of Jesus was supernatural. The soul that sinned shall die. This soul, pardon me, has not seen it. Pardon English. The soul that sinned must shall die. But this soul has not seen it. Then if a soul has sinned, it needs witnesses. They could find no witness. Not two agreed. Their lives not correlate. So they found no cause of death, but they desired. So the death of Jesus came out of the desires of men's hearts. So let me say it again. It is men's hearts that devise wickedness, such as crucifixion, persecution, and death. It is men's hearts. Now, you know what it means for them to find no cause? To find no cause means that is the point at which they should have exonerated him, according to the law of the land. But because they were not necessarily even following law, it was the wicked laws that was in their heart that they were following, and these are religious men, which they found no cause, yet they desired. So the lust for killing came from their hearts. See what it says. It says, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, that's where the problem is. People are reading, but it was written concerning him. Who wrote? The prophets wrote by the Spirit of God. What did they write? They fulfilled all that was written of him. That it was written of him doesn't mean God is one who did it. So when you're reading, read meticulously. That it was written of does not mean that God did it. Do you know it was written in the days of Jesus? It was fulfilled. Okay? That Rab is crying for her children who are not. And Herod, under Satan's influence, sent and killed every child 2 years old and under. And it was prophesied by Jeremiah, and it wasn't God. It was Herod. But was it in prophecy? Yes. So that something is in prophecy doesn't mean it's an act of God. That something is in prophecy does not mean it's an act of God. Praise the God. This is so important. That something is in prophecy doesn't mean that it is in prophecy because it's according to the foreknowledge of God. It doesn't mean God is the instigator. He that took bread with me has lifted up his heel against me is in prophecy of David. He wasn't instigated by God. It was Judas who did it. Moses and Satan entered him. Did God know? Yes. Now, I'm going to say something. According to our estimation of God, man's estimation of God, what is man's definition of all powerful? Is God all powerful? Is he all sufficient? Okay. What is man's definition of all powerful? That no matter what man plans, they should not succeed, but God is allowing them to succeed. What is our estimation of if you are really God, like that other thief told Jesus on the cross, if you are son of God, rescue yourself and then rescue us. And that's man's way of thinking. Man in his wickedness, man in his lack of understanding of God's ways and God's plan is saying, if you are. And God would have said, if you knew who I was, you wouldn't say that. Because if I come down, you are doomed to eternal death. Okay, you didn't get that part. So in man's estimation, if you are God, no matter what man does, they should not succeed. When people say things like, if it's not the will of God, you cannot kill me. Brother, they can kill you. Sorry. I didn't say they will kill. They can kill you. We're in Nigeria. They can kill you. People have been kidnapped. It's not the will of God. They have been kidnapped. Don't say things like that. Those things have no business in scripture. If it's not the will of God, there are people who have died contrary to the will of God, and they are dead. Why are they dead? We are seeing it here. They desire Pilate. The desire for men's hearts, motivated by the devil, is releasing wickedness on the earth. But when I say, God knows everything, if it's the will of God, no, the will of God is not being done. We can see it everywhere. You think it was the will of God that those children 2 years under should die? It was the will of God that in the days of Moses, children should... No, it was the will of Satan. Who found a man that he could influence? It's still happening today. So when we say bankrupt things, we are actually saying we are ignorant of scriptures. When we say things like, if it's not the will of God, you cannot kill me. No, it's not the will of God that you should die now. But if you don't follow the leading of God, you can die prematurely. Only God is leading you. I said to the minister, in Acts chapter 14, when attempt was made to despitefully use them, that's a very nice phrase. They were planning to attack them. Paul and Barnabas, they fled. It's apostolic to run. It's apostolic. He didn't say, by the divine seal, you cannot reach us here. Next thing they will hear is choir in heaven. Acts 22, Jesus told Paul in a trance. When Jesus is telling you quickly, brother, it's quickly. Make haste. Get thee quickly out. It's two words. Make haste. Get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. What does that mean? Don't be sending email. Don't be checking Facebook now. Don't want to say hello to the brethren. Make haste. Get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. For they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. That phrase, they will not receive your testimony, is that you are about to die. Leave now. Satan has men. At one time, 40 men, they took an oath, they will not eat until Paul is dead. So Paul, Satan had 40 men who have a right to do evil on the earth, about to do his will. The only thing God could do to deliver Paul was he revealed it to someone who now went to go and tell Paul, and Paul told the deputy who organized how Paul could escape before they could do their plan. And that was God at work. And if Paul had died, it must be the will of God. God called him home. He doesn't call people home prematurely. People go home sometimes in a hurry. Because he didn't follow leading. Because leading of God is involved in God's preservation. It's involved. So that demarcation is so important. When people start making those kind of blanket statements, it's as though they are not aware that evil thrives. Evil thrives and prevails when we don't pray. Because we're not the only ones on the earth. We are praying the will of God. Some are yielding to the will of the devil every day. So where are we now? Where are we now? Thank you. Can you see those scriptures? Please note them down. Where are we? Acts 13, right? Are we Acts 13? So, when they are fulfilled what I was reading, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. Verse 30. But God raised him from where? The dead. Acts 2. Acts 2. And I'm reading from verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, it was public knowledge. It was public knowledge. Notice what happened. Him being delivered by determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. What does that mean? God knew men would take Jesus. God knew men would arrest Jesus. And when we say that, your brain doesn't leak yet. What causes our brain to leak is God knew that when God becomes a man, that men will take God and men will kill God. And God still allowed it. Or God gave himself up to be killed by men and he didn't stop it. To show one thing, that when it comes to the balance of equation of violence, men are violent when God is merciful. Hallelujah. You know, he said that men took Jesus and killed him. It's nothing sound like until you hear again that Jesus is God in the flesh. So men too saw God. Men arrested God. Men caused God much suffering. So in the man-God equation, we inflict suffering, God or men? It's men. Why was that playing out? So that we can see who does the inflicting of suffering, men or God? It's actually men. Who will men say inflict suffering? Men will say it's God. Who actually did when God showed up on the scene? So the God you've been slandering all this while is now on the scene. And besides slandering him, you inflicted upon him everything you accused him of doing. Okay. I hope you got that. The implication is this. If Jesus had looked at them when they came to arrest him, I said, as I'm looking at you now, let the ground swallow up. It is God using man's ways against man. But God used his way, and when God showed up on the scene, God allowed himself to be taken. God did not hurt any single one. The one who was hurt, God healed in the process. There is no greater way of showing who God is than that. So, what's our definition of God's power? Something violent. What's God's definition of his power? Something merciful and kind. That's God's definition. So, when you say God is mighty, we're thinking of display of power to shake, to destroy, to cause things to fall. When God says, I'm mighty, it is to save. Hallelujah. Are you getting something tonight? The definitions are not the same. It is to save. When God says, I'm mighty, how are you mighty? He's mighty to save and to deliver. So there's a contradiction between our definition and his definition, and it's bringing us on his side to understand his word definition. So when people say God is at work, people are dying, you already know that's not God. God is at work, people are being rescued, you know God is present. Hallelujah. They were written together to show us certain things. So here is God to show that he released himself. When they first came to arrest him in Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to him and he responded to their question, I am he, they went over backwards and fell to the ground. There was a force field. Then it should show you that he willingly allowed it, not that he was powerless. His power was in the fact that he allowed himself to be taken. That's God's power. That's how God demonstrated power. You know the kind of power that's behind foreknowledge and determination? That is, you have determined ahead of time and you still allow it to happen to show that your wisdom surpasses whatever men can come up with. So 1 Corinthians 2 will say that, are they known? Are they known? Are the prince of this world known? They will not have. Did they crucify? Yes. Did God allow it? Yes. Peter is preaching, him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God. Acts 2. So, in Peter's submission, on that day as he was teaching, he began to bring out certain facts. Verse 23. In being delivered by the determinate counsel and following of God, you have taken, that's light. The separation could not be done until after Jesus rose. So apostles are now shedding light on what was written together and separating them for you to see the characters behind the activity. The activity was written together, but each character behind an activity is not clearly spelled out. So it says, it was delivered by the becoming. The word delivered actually means that when it was about to be taken, God did nothing. God did nothing. It was delivered. It was handed over. God did nothing. God handed himself over to their desires. So it says, you have taken. So this is men now. And by what? Wicked hands. So you see, God is now absent. This is wicked hands. And you have what? Crucified and slain. Hallelujah. We see that all across scriptures that way. By wicked hands, you have crucified, you have slain. This is the actions of men. So there are many things attributed to God that was actually men at work. Men that are influenced by the enemy. So when you hear Jesus saying that the Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem and he will be arrested by the chief priests and the elders and they will be crucified and on the third day, he tells you all those activities that I said before, the suffering, the beating, the crucifixion, the dying, the being buried, all those ones will be done by men. But God will show his own path by undoing what men have done. He will raise him from the dead. Hallelujah. I see that. Now we saw something in Genesis chapter 1. And God separated the light from the darkness. How did he do that in his resurrection? He separated the light from the darkness. So, but how were they written? Both darkness and light were seem to be what? Written together. And that's why people have a way of accusing God for everything. You know, when people don't understand what's going to say that, we don't know what God was using it for. It's strange. Somebody was raped. They're saying, you don't know what God is using it for. What kind of God is that? What is he using kind of thing for? What lesson will you learn from that kind of experience? And you see old theological positions built on things like that. You have to go through that suffering. God has planned. Well, if you, suffering that could have killed you, that you may not be alive to testify to, of anything. Because they've mixed darkness and light. But God is light, and in him is no darkness. Religious men were the ones doing this. Acts 5. Oh, let me read Acts 3. Oh, let me skip after 3. Let me just go to Acts 5. Acts 5. Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew. Very clear. Who raised him up? The God of our fathers. Who slew him? You slew him. And hanged on the tree. Him as God exalted to his right hand, to be a prince and what a savior, to give what? Repentance to Israel. Let's look at Stephen's sermon. Stephen was working miracles. Stephen was teaching. Stephen, they didn't have an issue with Stephen when he was working miracles. They had a problem when he began to teach. And look at what Stephen said. Verse 51. Well, let me read from verse 44. Stephen's sermon is something else. See, our fathers had the tabernacle of what? Witness in the wilderness. As they appointed speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion he had seen. Let me tell you what that means. What is the tabernacle of witness? What does witness mean? What's an hour for witness? Can they mean an hour for witness? Testimony or testify. So there was a tabernacle that was witnessing to what cannot be seen. What is that telling you? When Moses built the tabernacle, what was Moses telling them of things that cannot be seen? So if you follow Stephen's argument very clearly, Stephen is telling you Moses was not the problem. Moses built a tabernacle as a witness. You don't build a tabernacle that is a reality and say it's witnessing. It was, you talk about the witness when there's another reality somewhere else. It says the tabernacle of Moses was witnesses what you people could not see. Okay? So I'm going to jump now. Verse 48. How be it the Most High? So, but Solomon built him an house. And how be it the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands? I said the prophet, heaven is my throne, and what? The earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, said the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? Verse 51. Is quoting from texts that they know, which they have never read in the light of what the writer was saying. You stiff-necked. Let me say now, unbelieving. You refuse to believe the Moses you are preaching and you are claiming, you refuse to believe Moses. Because Moses was preaching faith. How did he preach faith? The tabernacle that bore witness to something else. You refuse to believe the testimony of Moses. You refuse to believe Solomon's testimony during the temple. Because the reason why Solomon went to great lengths, the outer court, the so-so-and-so land, Solomon was made of gold, was still a testimony to something unseen. And if you read 1 Kings chapter 3, how many of you have read that story from where Solomon had the visitation of God? How many of you have read it? Maybe one of these we go through it, we'll look at it. So you will truly read properly what he's trying to hear. But if you look at Solomon's prayer in dedication of that temple, you will see one of the things Solomon said was that this will be a place of worship for all nations. Solomon was not talking about that temple. He was talking about the tabernacle of God where everyone can worship, not just Israel. Oh, look at him one of these. You see what Solomon was trying to say. Because Solomon is called the preacher, isn't he? So Solomon knew. Solomon knew. But let's keep that now. So you stiff-necked and circumcised in heart and ears, you do always what? Resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do ye. Are you serious? All your fathers. It is the same thing. What does that tell you? Look at next verse. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them we should before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been the betrayers and what? Ah, this is serious. So who betrayed Jesus? Men. Who killed Jesus? Men. What did those men do to the prophets who testified of Jesus? They betrayed them, they killed them, persecuted them. Who is the architect of that anger? It's the devil walking through men. Okay, let's take a text. Let's take an Old Testament text. 2 Samuel. Do you know where it is? It's before Malachi. If you find it there, bring your Bible. Because very likely, we're going to find the book of Barnabas there. Yes. You'll find it after Malachi or before Malachi. Then, the book of Barnabas must be there. We'll conduct prayer for you. Quickly. All right? 2 Samuel chapter 24. That's the last chapter. And verse 1. Let's read. And again, the what? Anger of who? Anger of who? Of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Look at verse 2. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even unto Beersheba, and number ye the people, that if they may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, Now the Lord thy God had unto the people, how many soever they be, and underfold, and at the eyes of my lord the king be seed. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing? Who delighted in that thing? My lord the king. How was it written? The anger of the Lord. Are you reading properly? The anger of the Lord. Okay. 1 Chronicles. So, two different writers writing about the book. 1 Chronicles 21. Whose anger provoked David? You know that's like saying that God tempted David. You know that's what it means. God tempted David. So, God went to go and tempt David and say, oh yeah, count them. And the Bible says God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he what? Tempt any man. But that's what the writer wrote. Now, the same record now, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number who? So when he said the anger of God, who were they referring to? Okay. Let me say something to you about when the Bible talks about the anger of God. When you hear the anger of God in scriptures, it's a figure of speech for God allowing men to have their desires without checking them. Let me say it again. What's the anger of God? When God allows man to have the desires of his heart. For instance, you tell a child, don't go and touch that pot. Child looks at you. And some children, they will not go near the pot until you say don't go near the pot. When you say don't go near the pot, somebody else says, go near the pot. If one child to go to a pot or to a place, say, don't go and open what I put in the kitchen. I give information. What did you put in the kitchen? When he didn't say, the child didn't know. I should not go there. When he said, don't go and open what you put. What did they put there? So, that's the principle. You tell the child, don't go to the kitchen. If you go to the kitchen and touch the pot, it will burn your hand. The child goes, you pull the child back. The child goes, you pull the child back. The child wants to go again, you lock the door of the kitchen, you take the key somewhere. When you fall asleep because of, like mothers do when they are tired, the child now went to sneak, tiptoeing, thinking he's doing you, not doing, doing himself, tiptoeing, tiptoeing. Take the key, opens the door by himself. Once you go and touch the pot, it is a scream that woke you up. That's the anger of the mother. That anger didn't involve the mother at all. No, what they call the anger in that sense is a consequence of disobedience that was brought on by that child refusing to follow. That's exactly what the anger of God is. Let me show you something, Romans. Romans chapter 1. So see, the anger of God was king. Was, notice what Joab said in that 2 Samuel chapter 24. It says, why does my Lord the king delight in doing this thing? It was in David's heart. Who put it there? Satan. But it came at a desire. He wanted to number. It was actually pride. Because when they are going to war, part of the statutes is that they don't count. Because the Lord goes ahead of them. So they have never won a battle in their own strength. So by counting, you are saying, let us even see how many people can really fight. That's like saying, we're forsaking God's help. Who brought it up? Satan. So in the end, the anger of God was against, it was because there was somebody there to check David. His name was Joab, captain of those. Don't let us do this thing. It's not necessary. God will increase people. David insisted. That insisting was a disobedience. That disobedience and the consequence called the anger of God. How many of you understand? So, all right, so Romans chapter 1 verse 18. Let's look at it in the epistles. Romans 1 18. For the wrath of who? Is revealed from what? Heaven. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice, who hold the truth in? You know what it means to hold the truth in righteousness? To be presented with the truth and to reject it. So there is a truth presented to you. There's rejection of the truth. That rejection will cause certain things to manifest. The things that are manifested is called the anger of God. Look at next verse. Notice, what do we describe as the anger of God in nature? Look at what it says. Because that which may be known of God is what? Manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of God, of him from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his what? Eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, so they had the knowledge of God given to them, they glorified him not as God, neither were what? Thankful. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So, once they rejected the truth, because you only reject the truth in the presence of a lie. Once they did, the lie took a stronghold of their hearts. Notice, their foolish heart was darkened. Look at the next verse. It says, professing. This is where the problem is. Have you met professors of philosophy before? Who will tell you what is your life? He's not a philosopher. How many of you in philosophy school? I thank God it was philosophy 1 or something. He didn't pass that level. Somebody will do philosophy for the next 4 years. Except Christ is strong in you. Because all the people that I knew who were lecturers, I didn't know anyone when I was a Christian. The knowledge had got into their head. They define water. Water can be God. They will tell you that. Exam question. Prove that this chair is God. Man in his wisdom is actually foolish. It's called philosophy. Is that another word for foolishness? Listen to you. It's another word, aka foolishness. That's what it means. Because they just bring you some questions and you have to. This is what it says. They profess themselves to be wise. They in the process became what? Fools. They became foolish. Look at next thing. They change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and the four-footed feast, and to keeping things. This is a picture of Areopagus, that place on Mars Hill where Paul went to argue. They spent their time doing nothing else but hearing about a new thing. They were hearing about new things. They had the statue to every kind of God possible to have. They now had one to an unknown God. They've given all the God's labels except this one. So thank Paul now took the opportunity. And the first thing told them that it is foolishness to think that the one who created devils and arts can be likened to the statue you have created. You can't give life to him because he's the one that gives life to all. In him we move and we live and we have our being. He began to preach unto them. So See what it says here. They change the glory and to birds and fruitless trees and creeping things. Look at the next verse. It says, wherefore God also, so in response to their arrest, to their actions, he gave them up to what? Uncleanness through the lust of their, where was the uncleanness? In the lust of their hearts. To dishonor their own bodies between what? Themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than what? The creator who is blessed forever. Look at the next verse. For this God, look at the second time now. God gave them up unto what? Vile affections. For even their women, they change the natural use of the body to that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, they burn in their lust one towards what? Another. Men with men, walking that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was right. Can you see what happened now? So, you know, it was through homosexuality that AIDS came out. I hope you know that. Okay, don't know. If you don't know, it's okay. It's not scripture. But scientists discovered that it was through homosexuality that AIDS began to spread. Why? It's unnatural. So something unnatural will also come out of it. It's unnatural. A number of those diseases came out of unnatural acts that were created from the wickedness in men's hearts. Like things like bestiality. You know bestiality? Bestiality. Men sleeping with animals. So they left the natural use. They abused the purposes of God. And because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Look at the next verse. Even that they did not like to retain God where in their knowledge, God gave them over to a mind that is void of judgment. To do those things which are not what? Proper. So there was a controlling influence with the revelation of the gospel. They threw that influence away from them and began to follow the lusts that were in their hearts. And after a while, God gave them over. What is that called in scripture? The wrath of God. Hallelujah. The illustration I gave earlier, did the mother cause the child's heart to burn? Did the mother do it? Who did it? The child's disobedience. So look at what it's now. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So God gave them over. It's like this. You didn't like to retain God in your knowledge. Then God hands off. Which is, God can only restrain you based on the relation of yourself. If you reject that revelation, you are no longer restrained. You are now doing what? And receiving the reward of all your wrong actions. Including all kinds of sickness and terrible things. That's what's happening. You know, it has gotten so advanced now that people are born and they say they were born this way. And there are studies that encourage them. You are just different. They use nice sounding language. You're just different. You are a woman stuck in a man's body. How does that even sound to your ears? We know the anomalies. There are women who have an unusual amount of testosterone that gives them male features. It can be corrected, medically speaking. That's different. There are men who appear to be feminine. Something like that. But to say that I was born, this is how God wanted me to be. Which God? The God of this world. So, what they are doing now with the knowledge they are producing now, which sounds so cool, is that they are presenting them an excuse to follow the dark cravings in their hearts. Don't let anybody challenge your identity. Which identity? But who you are. Who are you? What I've done? God gave them over to a mind that is void of judgment. A reprobate mind. Why? They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. Male and female created them. And I read an article that says that they refer to some people as they. How are they? So. Who is now being referred to as they. So it's no longer he or she, it's now they. Because we are two of us here. It's one I like to come out in Nigeria. It's demon. You will cast demon out of you quickly. They have name for it. They won't say the person is schizophrenic. They are true. It's one I like to have expression. They now put to use they to refer to one person. And they tell you are intolerant if you don't understand them. And that's why the West has lost it completely. And it's strange that those who have lost it and should be receiving life from us will want to be like them. When they should be coming here for the light that is here, we want to try to be like those who have lost it completely. They have lost it completely. It's a losing battle. It's only the gospel that can save them. And there are very few preachers, in order to be politically correct, medically correct, that can speak up. Because if you speak up to, your government can come after you. But then you are intolerant. LGBT community. What's that? That's why even though some things are acts of wickedness and some things are a bit harsh, I still think our stand in Africa is still safer. Our staff forbidding, you know, I think it's in the Nigerian constitution, it's against the, it's still better, it's still good. We have not got enough permission, we'll never get it in Jesus' name. I can't imagine. They are legalizing. San Francisco has the largest gathering of the LGBT community. They have judges, they have judges in the Supreme Court now, I hope you know. That's why those laws were passed. That's what the Santitan did. They have judges in the Supreme Court. That's why those laws were passed. America would never allow such before until, you know, they treated these people like normal human beings. Because they are not normal human beings. Nobody normal will behave this way. But what am I trying to say? The wrath of God is described there as men receiving the consequence of their actions. The soul that sinners shall die is not God judging, it's God declaring what the end will be from the beginning. So the one who believes shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned, period. So not to believe is a choice that somebody makes. To believe is an offer, an opportunity that God gives to people in order to save them. God is not willing that any man should perish, but people are perishing because they made a choice, and that choice is called the wrath of God. So the wrath of God is not activity on God's part. The wrath of God is men experiencing consequence of their action in the absence of God's mercy, because they strayed away from where the mercy of God could reach them. It's called the wrath of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So there are many negatives that happen that God is not directly involved, but God is the one who is accused of it. Maybe we'll look at Job as we go on again, because Job said, or they came to tell Job, not Job said, that the fire of God came from heaven and killed. How many of you know thunder and lightning is on the fire of God? Today at least we know. A thunder and lightning is not what? Fire of God. Can they be manipulated? Yes. By who? By demonic forces. And if you're an African, you know that one. And if you're in Nigeria, you know. Then they can send thunder to you. What are they doing? Manipulating weather. Manipulating nature. Their nature's elements. As weapons against people. They do it with demonic power. People do it. So, maybe that's why our faith is strong in Africa. We have had things. We have seen things. We need raw power. When you are going to the village, you harm yourself. You harm yourself. Because these witches, they don't fly at night. It's during the day. You are passing by, they will smile at you. Hey, hey, hey. You smile by. Hey, hey, hey. They will meet in the night. No, we will meet during the day. We are here together. And when you are bold in Christ and you are not afraid, you know you have victory over all of them. Every creeping thing, they creep. You are walking in Christ Jesus. You are a man in Christ Jesus. You have power over them. Hallelujah. I don't expect anybody in the to be afraid of witches. They ask you. You will take your name. Give them transportation fare. Just warn them in advance. I'm praying for you that you'll be able to return safely. Yeah. Because there's a mighty shield protecting you. We are surrounded by the power of God, both in night and in the day. Hallelujah. Be conscious of angelic assistance. Be conscious of the power of God surrounding you. Let nothing bring fear to your heart. Let perfect love of the Father cast out all fear. Wherever you stand, you know God stands. Wherever you are, you know his angels supply deliverance and preservation at all times. You are never alone. You will never be alone again. That time is past. The true light is now shining. In the true light, you are preserved from all evil. In the name of Jesus. You are never found where there's calamity. You're only found in a place of safety. Yeah, the grace of God separates you from what's happening to the wicked because you are the righteous. Yeah, as the Lord is round about, as mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about people now and forevermore. And you will never be moved. You will never be moved. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, we'll stop here tonight.